I want to encourage you to take your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4 tonight, please. You know, these days it's so easy to just go online and Google up any questions you may have about God or the Bible or anything. And the problem with that is, of course, that there's a lot of error that you can Google up as well, you know. And things that may sound all really great and true and biblical, but when you study it out further, you realize, oh, there's something off here. And folks, that's why, I felt so blessed and so encouraged when last Sunday night so many people were asking really, really great questions. And as you know, I'm not an expert in nothing. all I know is where to find the answers, and that's in the Word of God. And as we pray and meditate and search the Scriptures together, God helps us. So that's why I decided to move back to our format that we used to have a while back. And we were going to just preach through the seven churches in 7 or 8 weeks. And here we are a few months later. it took us slightly more than that, amen. But I think that was okay. And so now we want to go back into the prophecy part, though, in Revelation chapter 4. And so I do want to go back to this format and really encourage you to feel comfortable to ask questions, to engage together as we search the Scriptures. Because one thing that I've noticed, folks, as Bible believers, is that we have a very different perspective on how we respond to world events. Did you know that? You know, even with the terrible wars and terrorist attacks going on in the Middle East right now, and everything happening in Europe and so forth, what's happening politically in Canada, we don't need to be stressed out. Did you know that? As Bible believers, we don't respond in fear. We don't respond emotionally. In quite contrast to the world, to be honest with you, we were just talking the other day about the feminization of our society and how people who ought to know better, people who ought to be sensible and rational, are just completely going ballistic emotionally, right? And there's a reason for that. Because they don't base a perception upon truth. And so then they cannot but help to respond emotionally, right? That's one of the reasons why the things that we're going to look at tonight, the Apostle Paul called them a comfort to the believer, and that we ought to use these truths such as tonight to comfort one another. So we're not in irrational fear and anxiety and stress and anger, but that we're having a sound mind that's based upon the truth. Amen. So just a thought there. And so the Lord encourages us to, not look online, not, you know, listen to any ever teacher that we run across. And they say one true thing, so it must be great on everything. Big danger, right? Never swallow anyone hook, line, and sinker. The Lord encouraged us rather to go to the local church, to go to the Word of God, and to grow together in the family of God and get our Bible questions answered. Amen? And that's what we want to do tonight. We want to read there in Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. But before we read, let me just mention two things. I mentioned Sunday night the book Reclaiming Surrender Ground by Jim Logan. That's this book. I have a few laying out there in the back, and we can always get more. Once again, this is written by man, so always, check everything with Scripture. But at the same time, there's a lot of very practical truths on how we can get free and some of those more deep-rooted issues in our life that we may struggle with, whether that's anger and bitterness, whether that is broken family relationships, whether that is addictions, pornography, you name it, inadvertent occult involvement. It's all been addressed in a very practical way. And then I also want to encourage you once again at the Handbook by Richard Hester, the New Testament Bible History. They also have this the same book about the Old Testament. I've mentioned before, again, New Testament Bible History Handbook by Richard Hester. It's very nicely written. It has lots of illustrations and graphics and breakdowns, but it goes through every book of the Bible, in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, in a very easy to understand way, in a very layman's way, so to speak, not, you know, some deep theological thing. And at the same time, there's not just information here, there's a whole pile of messages here. And so if you're struggling in your Bible reading, and you're like, well, I'm reading it, but I'm not getting anything out of it because, you know, I'm missing so much context, I encourage you, get these two books by Richard Hester. I found them to be very, very beneficial.
Mm-hmm. Where can you get those type of books?
You can get those online on Amazon. You can get the hard copy. I even have it as a Kindle book, you know, on my devices. So, but you can get those on Amazon. They may have those at some bookstores as well. Yes, I wouldn't know which ones. If people are interested, I'd be happy to even make a collective order. You know, you guys let me know. Yeah, okay. Well, maybe we can send out a list or something and see who's interested in that, all right? Revelation 4. Who would like to read the first two verses this evening of Revelation chapter 4, please?
After this, I looked, and behold, the door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, help us now, dear Lord, we pray. Lord, we know nothing without you, for you are everything. And we just pray that you be exalted in our hearts and minds, and we be motivated to serve and love you more, Father. Give us your wisdom now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brother. We see here the start of something new. Amen. It says there, and after this, I looked. After what is he referring to here? After this, after what? What's that?
Seeing God sitting upon a throne.
Mm-hmm. Yes. What's the after this?
After the message to the seven churches.
Correct. Amen. Yeah, and Christ's revelation to himself there. Of himself to these seven churches, right? So if you go back to chapter 1, we see here first how Christ is revealing himself to the Apostle John and comforting, encouraging him and so forth, and speaking to him. And then chapter 2 and 3, he addresses seven different churches, right? And revealing himself in unique ways to each of them. And so he says, after this, right? After he's dealt with the different churches, now we move forward to something new. He says, and after this I looked and behold. This is a very interesting phrase here. It indicates the introduction of something new, of a new vision, of a new revelation that the Lord is giving the Apostle John. And I want to connect this a little bit there to chapter 3, where we see at the end of chapter 3 in verse 20, who would like to read that, please? Yes, please.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me.
Thank you. Now, just to clarify that right off the bat, this is not the same door that John is going through now in chapter 4, right? This is a door on earth, and this is a door there within the church of Laodicea. And this is maybe one of the saddest verses in the sense that Christ is outside the church, asking to get in. What a sad state for a church. But notice there this phrase. He says, I will sup with him. Christ's desire for each and every one of us tonight has always been to have fellowship with us. Christ's desire is always to fellowship with his creatures, with the people he created for his glory. And so that is what the context here, what he's coming out of, right? Christ wants to be with his people. He desires to be with them. And so now here in chapter 4, he's calling John what? Well, to be with him. Amen. Right there in heaven. Yes, go ahead. Sup is referring to eating, right? Supper. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so, eating it was commonly a expression of fellowship, right? Of being together and communicating and so forth. Yeah. And, we already see in the New Testament, Linda, they were good Baptists. They always had food and fellowship. Oh, amen. I think we really see here the introduction of a new age in verse 1 of chapter 4, where we see the closing out of the church age, or the dispensation of grace, as Romans 5 verse 12 calls it, and the start of a new age, a new dispensation. I call that the dispensation of the fullness of times, or in the Old Testament it's often referred to this whole end time chapter from the rapture on to the very last judgment. Includes the tribulation, includes the millennial kingdom of Christ on earth. All that is often also just summarized as the day of the Lord, right? In the Old Testament. And in Ephesians chapter 1, let's go there real quick. We see it addressed as the dispensation of the fullness of times. There in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 10. It says there that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So what's the saying? In other words, when everything accumulates of God's plan, everything he's ever done in human history, it'll all end up exalting Jesus Christ. It'll be all be about him. That's where all the strings of human stories basically will end up in. Amen? And so that is what we see here commencing, and where God is bringing all that now to conclusion. All right? The dispensation of the fullness of times, where everything will be gathered in Christ and he alone will be exalted. By the way, that's already your mission and my mission. To live already as if that is the state of being in this world. That everything is about Jesus Christ and exalting him. Notice in verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That's God's desire for you and for me. That each day we get up with a desire and we say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm weak, help me. But Lord, through your power, I want to somehow bring praise and glory to your name. Because that's what we're going to do for all eternity in heaven anyways. and so we might as well start already now. Amen. So I find this interesting, folks, that Christ comes here from the background of desiring to fellowship with his bride, with his people, the church. And then brings up John there to be with him in the presence of the throne room and the worship there in heaven, chapter 4 and 5. And if that is all the whole essence of God's plan, of everything God does in this world, to fellowship with his people and to bring them to be with him, can you and I understand maybe better now why the devil is so busy to try to keep us from fellowshipping with Jesus? Does that make more sense now?
No, because why does he care?
Why does he care?
Yeah.
Very good question. Because his whole agenda is to cause as little glory to Christ as possible. Anything that God desires, anything that God does, the devil seeks to oppose. The devil hates, right? Because he seeks to exalt himself as the fake deity, right? The fake God. He wanted to supplant the authority of God. And so ever since he's been the imposter, right? And so he doesn't want people to bring glory to Jesus Christ in their life by fellowshipping with him, supping with him. He wants them to bring, glory to him, to the devil. Right? So, in other words, Daryl, one of the best ways you and I can already bring glory to God right now is by having a desire to fellowship with Him as much as He has a desire to fellowship with us. One of the best ways you and I can defeat the devil's agenda in this world is to fellowship with Jesus. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and acknowledge Him, right?
Right. Okay. Because that's His main agenda, to stop that, right? So whatever is God's agenda is that we fellowship with Him, right? And that we're with Him. The devil wants the opposite of that, right? And I couldn't just help but notice this, and that this is the backdrop here. Folks, that is what will give the rapture, as we're going to look at here, I believe, in chapter 4, so much more sense. Did you know that? Why would Jesus bother with the rapture? Because He wants His bride to be with Him. And we'll read that there in John chapter 14. Any questions before we move on? No, that's a different dispensation. So there is the fullness of the Gentiles.
Yeah.
That's what you and I live in right now, the church age, as it's often called. And the fullness of times is basically when time will be completed, when God wraps everything up, so to speak, you know. And that's basically the event that we're going to observe here throughout the book of Revelation. All right, God wrapping everything up, basically, right? Yeah, good question. I want to go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, folks. Because this is going to be very important as we move into the prophetic chapters here. And we basically live the present, right, the churches, and now go into what is to come, the future. Right, in verse 1, he says, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Right, so he's referring to future events, okay? In verse 19, Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, we see that the book of Revelation is laid out chronologically. Did you know that? You see, that is fundamentally important to understand the book of Revelation. Most people don't understand that. That's why they get so messed up and confused and misinterpret a lot of things in Revelation. So if you keep in mind that the book of Revelation is laid out chronologically, because God says so Himself, that already help you a lot on how to organize prophetic events, all right? Now there's two like interludes where basically opens up a window and gives some more details of events He's already mentioned, but we'll get to that, right? But the book of Revelation is chronologically in order of events, all right? Notice in verse 19, he says, write the things which thou hast seen. That's referring to chapter 1. And the things which are, that's the church age, chapter 2 and 3. And then he says, and the things that shall be hereafter. Well, the things which shall be hereafter, he introduces there at the end of Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And so in other words, from chapter 4 down to the end in chapter 22, that is the hereafter. That's the future events. All right? And so we know that God has laid out the book of Revelation chronologically. And so that'll help us in any difficulty that we may have in understanding some of the symbols throughout of Revelation, and that we can just allow to reveal those things to us bit by bit as we get to that time in the future. So can you see that here, or is there any questions about that? All right, wonderful, good. Now let's break down these verses there, and look at what the different words mean. First of all, one thing that'll help you. So the first thing that'll help you understand the prophecy in Revelation is that you realize it's written down chronologically. The second thing that you always need to ask yourself when you look at an event in Revelation is, where does this take place? That'll help you clear up a lot of confusion already, right? So Revelation chapter 4, where does that take place? In heaven, exactly. He says there in verse 1, Behold, a door is opened in heaven, right? And then verse 2, he says, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, right? So we see here, the events here described in chapter 4 are happening in heaven, right? So that helps you already a lot to orient yourself, right? So then we see this voice here that's speaking, and it's saying, come up hither in verse 1. And what do you think, what does that mean, come up hither?
Come up now?
Come up to heaven? Yes? Yeah. Who knows what the word hither means specifically?
Here.
Here, yes. Here would be a bit closer. Yeah, come here. Yeah, come to this place. Come near. Come forward to here, right? Let's say, you know, if I would ask Joanne to help me out in an illustration, amen? And I would ask, Joanne, come thou hither, amen? I would mean, you know, could you come please up front here, right? Where I am here, right? It does refer, though, Linda, correctly also to going forward in time. You know, when I say, for example, I'm trying to illustrate just a little bit. Hither can be used in regards to a place, a location, but also in regards to a time, right? So just to give you that context there. So when the Lord is saying there, come up hither, he's saying to John, hey, come here to be with me, right? I'll be honest with you, and I'll just slam right into this chapter. I believe that we can conclusively say from the scriptures that this is a reference to the rapture of the church here. And that the Apostle John, even though be in spirit, as it says in verse 2, he's a illustration or a token, so to speak. He's a representative. That's what I was looking for. He's a representative of the rapture of the church that he's experiencing there, right? And so just as we will see in the other passage of Scripture that we believe Jesus Christ will take out his bride, will take out the believers out of this world, out of the church age, chapter 2 and 3, to be with them first, and then he'll introduce the tribulation time and the judgments that we'll see from chapter 6 down to chapter 20. The same way we see the John here representing the church being taken up to be with Jesus, so to speak. Come up hither, right? To be with him in heaven. So I want to go to two passages of Scripture to explain this maybe a little bit more, and I hope you can help me out with that. I'd like to ask somebody who would like to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, please. And then somebody else, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 to 54. Would like to take 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 18, please. Okay, Brother Mike. All right. And then who's taking 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 to 54? 51 to 54. Okay. Yeah. So let's first read in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, please. Down to verse 18.
I'll read on 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
After Mike reads, please. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
1 Thessalonians 4, First, 13 to 18.
Yes, please.
But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, then them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him.
Sorry, thank you.
Just to clarify this here a little bit. Again, asleep is a New Testament way of saying they died, right? They physically passed away. But of course, their spirit is still alive. And so those who believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation, right? They will resurrect to new life, and God will bring them with him when he comes back, right? So they're already with him, in other words, right? To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, right? So many people have asked me when a loved one died, and you know, oh my, you know, my family member, they were saved, they believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, and you know, now that they're dead, their body, their empty shell is here, but you know, I know their person is in the next world. You know, where are they right now? What's happening to them right now at this moment? And that's always the verse I go to, folks. That's what the Apostle Paul revealed to us. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? And so as far as we can tell, the very instant a believer passes from this life to the next, they're going to be with the Lord. Amen? In heaven. And so we do sorrow. We do sorrow. Amen? We miss them. We love them. That separation of physical death is still painful, but at the same time, we don't sorrow. We nevertheless have hope and have the comfort that we'll see them again. Amen. Sorry, brother, go ahead.
If you don't believe in Jesus, you'll go to hell.
Yes. Oh, it's very, very sobering, amen, to realize that. But that's what the scripture says. Yeah. Yes, please. Verse 14. You read verse 14, right? 15.
For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Thank you. Now, verse 18 is very important to understand in regards to the rapture. Right? So, the Lord makes it very, very clear here through Paul that the truth of the rapture is a comfort. Right? So, very important to understand. Now, the word rapture comes from the Latin word rapitio, which is this to be caught up. Right, that's where the whole this is like, oh, the rapture is in the Bible. No, it isn't, right? Not the word, but the idea definitely is, right? So the word rapture comes from the verse 17 there. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, right? Now I want you to notice something here in verse 17. This is not Christ's second coming. It can't be. Some of the things he's referring to in Matthew 24, some of the things that had been described by the prophet in Zechariah and so forth. It can't be, because those prophecies about Christ's second coming are very different. There, the Lord will come upon earth, not in the clouds, not in the air. His feet will touch the Mount of Olives and will split it into two. The Gospel of Matthew makes it clear that when the Lord will come again, it will be visible for the whole earth. No one will be able to miss it. It'll be as a lightning, that everybody can see across the whole sky. There won't be a secret second coming. There won't be like, oops, some people missed it and didn't notice it. That won't be possible. All right. So when Christ comes back again to establish his kingdom, to come back, to be upon the earth once again, no one will be able to miss it, believers or unbelievers. But again, there he will come on the earth. Here, we don't see that, do we? Here it says that he'll come in the clouds, in the air. And so that's why we make this distinction between the rapture and the second coming, all right? Where the Lord, this is not the second coming, this is before that, where he doesn't come on the earth, he comes just in the air, and we'll be caught up to be together with them in the air, to be with them, and the resurrected Christians that have passed before us, and worship him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. Yes.
Our family and friends have wondered where the heck we went.
Yes, they will. They will. And you know, it's going to be a very traumatic time for sure. There's different theories, and certainly, we could see how that could be a great validation for the need of a one world ruler, who's going to tackle this crisis and who's going to, unite the world against this, unknown threat of people just disappearing and know, possible, I don't know what, alien invasion or whatever they may concoct up with for lies and deception, you know, to explain the need for the one world rule of the Antichrist, right? Yeah. Any other questions?
This is before the tribulation?
Yes. I believe that beyond a shadow of a doubt.
Are we going to see the Antichrist before
the rapture? That's a very good question. I think at most we'll see chapter 5 or chapter 6? I can't remember now. We may see some of the horsemen at most. But we'll study that out in more detail when we get to that. But we certainly will not see his full global reign. But I think, well, let me put it to you this way. I think the Bible is abundantly clear that the church, the bride of Christ, will be caught out of this earth though before the tribulation period, all 7 years, and before the full rule of the Antichrist. And I'd be able to stake my life on that, right? There's hardly any other doctrine that I've used to be more confused about than this one, and hardly any other doctrine that I've been opposed upon as well and people disagree with. And so I've had to study this out backwards, forward, and all the way around again. And folks, I can't see any other way to put this if you are willing to take the Bible literal, and if you're willing to let the Bible define the Bible. I can't see it any other way, you know. Could I be wrong? Certainly. I could always be wrong. But God be true and every man a liar, you know. And anything I've ever known and learned from the Scripture about the character of God would, beyond a shadow of a doubt, make it clear that He'd take His bride out before the tribulation. Yes. Absolutely. Yeah. Very true. Yeah. I couldn't agree more, John. That's a bit over the scope here, but we're not going to get very far at all today. All right, that's okay. We're going to get as far as the Lord wants us. Amen. I believe that, as far as we know, the rapture could happen before we're home tonight. And I believe that's exactly the way the Lord wants us to live and believe. And, you know, because no Christian will ever be as right with the Lord and as fervent and loving and so winning for the Lord, you know, and faithful to the house of God and all these, than the Christian that believes that he could be raptured before the end of each day. You know, and the Lord, I believe, wants us to live in that expectation that the rapture is at hand. Amen. It could happen at any moment.
And only God the Father alone knows, right?
That is true. In particular, but the second coming, the Gospel of Matthew makes that clear, exactly. Right, so I don't believe for a second in setting any dates. But what I do believe is that we can see the signs of the times, and that as the Lord talked about the birth pains, the birth pangs, and he compares the introduction of his end time plans, that new world, so to speak, to a mother giving birth. Right, and the mothers will know that the closer you get to the birth, the more intense the labor pains get, and the closer together they get as well. Right, the faster they come. So, folks, we certainly can observe that. Right, that those birth pangs are getting much more intense and much faster. Amen. And so, how much longer the labor still continues, only the Lord knows. Right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. And you know what? My great grandparents, they lived in the expectation. They were believers. My grandparents, I should say. They lived and died. They're in heaven now, but they lived with the firm expectation that the Lord could come back for them anytime. Right? I remember them scaring me into holiness as a kid, you know. It's like, oh, you better obey, or do you want the Lord to find you coming back like that? Or, you know? And that's a good thing. You know, so many times as Bible believers, as Baptists, we are mocked for, oh, you believe you can't lose your salvation, ha ha, so you can just live in any sin you like, and, you know, what kind of salvation is that? It's like, no, quite the opposite. I'm going to scare you into being holy, man. You know, and I'm scaring myself into being holy because, hey, I may face the Lord before the end of this day. And so I think that, you know, at least I can't go to hell. Yeah, but, you know, ask Peter how that went, denying the Lord in the next moment, looking into the Lord's eye, right?
But when you're you want to be the best.
Exactly. When you love the Lord, you want to live for Him. Yeah, exactly. And so the rapture is an exciting truth. It's one of the most wonderful comforts in the world, and it's also motivation, right? It ought to be a motivation for us. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 to 54, Brother Kevin.
15 to verse 51.
So it's chapter 15, and then verse 51 down to verse 54, please.
51 to 54.
Mm-hmm.
Behold, I see a mystery. Shall not all sleep, but shall be all changed. In the moment of in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall stand, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this incorruptible shall have put on the incorruption, this shall mortal shall put on the immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
Thank you. And so once again, we see a description here of what we would believe in as far as the rapture is concerned.
Before the second coming.
Yes, and before the millennial kingdom and before the 7-year tribulation. Yes. Again, you notice here how that will transpire in the twinkling of an eye, right? And basically in a snap moment, right? We'll be transformed. We'll be beamed up, so to speak, you know, into heaven. You know, the Lord did that with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord did that with, you know, when, for example, he moved Philip around, right, in the book of Acts. He did that, of course, with Elijah, as well as Enoch. They just disappeared, you know. So we know the Lord is very capable of doing that. Amen. And just to all of a sudden cancel for a few people the pull of gravity, you know, and pull them up to be with them. And we notice, of course, how in that very instant we'll also get a new body that is incorrupted. In other words, it's not tainted by sin, not tainted by death, by pain or any of that, right? It'll be a new body, praise the Lord. Amen. No, it's not the seven trumpet judgments from Revelation. Not just that, it just doesn't line up, you know. And so we'll study that out though. That's an excellent question. I've actually been trying to spend a bit of time on that already, but I think we should talk about it once we get there, maybe. Yeah, no, that's really great. Because we won't get very much into our study tonight, but that's all right. So notice here, just let me break this down, all right? In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, there we see a representation or a picture of the rapture, I believe, all right? Where John is being caught up in the spirit, mind you, as this whole revelation is a spiritual vision, right? And whereas the New Testament saints, when they will be caught up in their resurrected and new physical bodies, right? No, that was the Apostle Paul.
Okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah, but he saw a vision there too, that's true, yeah. Okay. So there's basically two parts to this rapture, right? First, those who've already died in Christ as believers will come together with him in their resurrection bodies from heaven. And secondly, we see those who will, the believers who will be alive at that unknown moment in time, will receive a new body and will be within a moment's notice, be meeting the Lord in the air. All right. So any questions before we move further from that? All right. Now, in regards to the timing of the rapture, there's a lot of discussion. A lot of good people disagree on that. I do believe that it is the Bible doctrine that matters, as far as in regards to your outlook. You know, when you find believers who constantly share with you 6-hour YouTube conspiracy videos about, ooh, the Antichrist here, the Antichrist there, you know that they're looking for the wrong thing. They're not looking for the Lord to return for them. They're not focused upon being ready at any moment's notice to meet the Lord and be in His physical presence. All they're concerned about is the Antichrist rule, about the tribulation. And that's not the perspective I believe the Lord wants us to have as believers in this dispensation, all right? It also will affect a lot on how you understand Israel and the church and the difference there, right? And so that's where you find a lot of people, the root cause behind them misunderstanding so much prophecy. Now, a lot of people are saying, oh, the pre-tribulational rapture, that the rapture is before the tribulation time. Or the premillennial rapture, that there's a rapture even at all before Christ's reign on earth. Or, you know, this whole idea of dispensations. Oh, that's all a very new idea. It's maybe 150 years old. That's a lie. All right? Anybody who claims that is ignorant of history and of theology. I can give you quotes by name and literally the words, word for word, of people who've taught and written down ideas like dispensations, like a premillennial and a pre-tribulational rapture, all the way going down to the second century after Christ. Right? And we see that witness all throughout history. Now, mind you, sure, you know, under the dominance of the Catholic Church and then even during the Reformation under the Reformers, which, by the way, they half of their doctrine is still borrowed from the Catholic Church, unfortunately, including their misunderstanding of Israel. Of course, dominantly within Western Christendom, amillennialism or postmillennialism, in other words, the idea that we'll all eventually go through the tribulation was being taught. But it doesn't mean that it was unknown or that that's a new idea at all, right? Just because for, you know, 900 to 1500 years, the worship of the Virgin Mary was predominant throughout all of Europe doesn't make it right or wrong. Or doesn't make the idea that that's idolatry and not a good idea a new or a bad idea, right? Already the Apostle John had that idea when he said, children, keep yourself from idols, right? Folks, already the Apostle Paul expected the Lord to return in the rapture at hand at any given moment's notice, all right? So just to clarify that there, the idea that, oh, this is a very new doctrine, and oh, can we really trust this? I don't believe it. That's a lie. That's not true at all. All right? That's just people who don't know their facts. And if you're interested, I got this huge book over 400 pages full of quotes with dispensationalism and the rapture throughout history. All right? So, yes, brother.
What would determine if you're trying to describe, like, a dispensationalism or non-dispensationalism? Like, you know, you're referring to when you talk about dispensationalism, but people who, you know, the schools of teaching don't adhere to that, would they be called something else or just like non-dispensational? Or
yes, most of those, not all, but most of those would be believing in what is called covenant theology. That's the reason behind their belief in infant baptism. Right, even Martin Luther, he believes in infant baptism, which is, of course, a work, which is, of course, you know, the idea that, you know, well, in the Old Testament, they had circumcision to get them into the covenant. And so now we have baptism for babies to get people saved and make sure they're going to heaven. That's not scriptural, right? The Bible doesn't say whosoever is baptized as a baby and part of a church goes to heaven. He says whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? Big difference. I have to make a conscious choice of understanding the gospel and believing it yourself personally, right? Sorry, I get off track to your answer, Daryl. Basically, a lot of them would believe in covenant theology and in doctrines that we would call postmillennialism or amillennialism.
And would that be like something that would include either a like anti-Semitic or an anti-Jewish?
Very much so. Yes.
Because they think that the church is new Jewish.
Correct.
Is that basically what it sort of thinks?
Yes. So folks, do you see how this is all connected and how this really matters? And when I have, you know, a rant, so to speak, you know, like I had the other Sunday there about, you know, the importance of Israel, like those things really are important. It's because of the misunderstanding of Israel that a lot of people are so off on the understanding of prophecy. Because they're off on the understanding of prophecy, they're off on the outlook in this world, in the present. It's because they misunderstand Israel, that they have priesthoods, that they have Sabbath worship, that they have sacraments, that they have infant baptism, that they have the Eucharist, and all of these things, right? And so, like, these things, they matter, and they connect a lot of things, right? Yeah.
Does the Baptist
Yes. You. And you, and you, and me. We're all saints. And let me show this to you, Linda, in Ephesians chapter 1, for example. We're all saints through Christ Jesus, right? And so we're not venerating or, you know, praying to or revering any you know, special super Christians, you know? I mean, David was a murderer and an adulterer. Moses had an anger problem, you know? You know, even Paul had sins, right? I mean, Peter would deny Christ. I mean, you know, if the characters that God used to give us his revelation were flawed, we're thinking any one of us are going to, you know, go beyond that and become some infallible saint? I don't think so. But we are saints because we're fully righteous. We're fully made righteous positionally in Jesus Christ, right? And so now when God looks at Linda, he sees, well, Linda believes in Jesus Christ. Linda received Jesus' righteousness on her behalf. And so now he doesn't see Linda's unrighteousness. He sees Christ's righteousness when he looks at you, right, instead. So that's why he can call you and me a saint now, right? In Ephesians 1 verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's referring all the people there that are saved in that church as saints, you know. Good question. Well, folks, I think we got to leave it off there with that. And, you know, I was going to look at the door and the trumpet and the voice and so forth. A lot of very exciting stuff. But we'll have to get to that. But I hope and I pray that you're able to ask questions, and I love that. And also that that we see the practical implications of these, right? These matters. And so, if nothing else, leave with that prayer in your heart tonight. Lord, help me to be motivated to live right, to live for you every day. Lord, your greatest desire for me is to be in fellowship with you, to sup with you every day. And help me not to give the devil a victory in my life and destroy that fellowship or interrupt it. And you and I already are going to have lots to focus upon for the rest of this week, amen. Brother Liam, could you close us in prayer, sir?
Sure.
Thank you.
Dear Father, I am asking you for bringing us all up to date and for guiding all of our understandings to have a clearer picture of the things that are going to unfold in the future. And thank you for allowing us to be on the right track. As doctrine is concerned, because as Trinity said, it's in two matters. And I pray for your gift of wisdom and understanding in these things to be granted to all of us. And I pray that you would direct that and send us all from safety now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And by the way, don't ever perceive like we're trying to down anybody else or, you know, make ourselves better. Like someone else who believes different. That, you know, we're just all sinners saved by grace, and we need to stay humble, right? We're nothing better just because we're Baptist, you know. And we need to pray each day for the Lord to give us wisdom. You know?